So let's travel back in time for a moment, back to the year 1818, and to an 18-year-old girl in 1818 who is riding on a train with three of her friends who are authors. Her name is Mary Shelley, and her friends have decided they're going to have a contest to see who can write the best horror story. And she decides that she's going to join in the fun, and she's going to write a horror story. And there had been some things happening that was concerning some people, where scientists and doctors were somehow trying to figure out how to bring life back to dead animals and dead people, and they were messing around with things that maybe they shouldn't have been messing around with. And so she decided she would write her horror story about that. And so she wrote this story about a guy named Dr. Frankenstein who put some parts and pieces together and created this being and then taught it to sing Putting on the Ritz. No, wait, that was a different movie. No, that was different. He created this being that he never speaks of in human terms in the book. He calls it things like a demon or a monster or a vile insect. Never certainly speaks of something that he's made in his image. It's something very separate from him. And if you've read the book, you know that, to make a long story short, he loses him, right? If you're going to create a being, losing him is probably a bad thing to do. And he ends up traveling to the frozen north, and where he's picked up by this captain of the ship. And while Dr. Frankenstein is talking to the captain of the ship, the captain says something like, "I will give anything, I will do anything to fulfill my ambitions." And it says that tears came into the eyes of Dr. Frankenstein. And it was like, no, no. Don't do anything to fulfill your ambitions, because there are some ambitions that don't need to be fulfilled. And the lesson was, don't let ambition outpace wisdom, because this is what will happen. You end up with a creature like this. Now, we are creatures. You're a creature. I'm a creature. Everyone you know is a creature. And if you look at the word creature hard enough, you see in there the word created. We have a creator. That's why we are creatures. And you just have to stop and ask, as a creature, what does my creator think of me? Does he ever lose me and have to go hunting? Where's that Dean? Always wandering off, right? What reaction wells up inside of you when you think of an all-knowing, always present creator? A creator who knows all about you, who is there with everything you do and every word you say. You just kind of let that sink in and you go, yes, or you go, no, uh-oh. Right. An ever-present creator who knows my inmost being is either frightening or amazing, or somewhere in between. And so this morning we're going to confront what could possibly be our greatest fear or our greatest desire, or the same thing, when we see some of David's words in Psalm 139. This will be our last Sunday with David, as we spent last week and today looking at a couple of his psalms. Psalm 139, if you want to go in your Bible and find that psalm, Psalm 139. Where David talks about what it's like to be created, to be a creature, and to be known, and to have that creator with you. And if you look at the span of the life of David, it's hard to know when this would have been written, but it's at least written during or after the time of great turmoil where his enemies have been pursuing him. Now, if you remember the life of David as we looked at it, we didn't necessarily see every single year of his life, but what we can piece together is that During David's life, he had very few stretches of time where everything was just perfectly peaceful. It seemed that every time David looked out, there was, even before he was king, he was being pursued by people who wanted to take his life. And so we're going to see some of that in here. But we're going to start in the middle of the psalm. Just thought I would do something a little different this time. We're going to start, this psalm has 24 verses. We're going to start at verse 13 and start there with our Creator and then work our way out to the Creator who knows me and is with me and what that will mean for us. Because if you look at verse 13, it starts with the word for. For, which means that something must have come before this that would make him say that. So let's start with that part and then work our way back to the beginning. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So here David describes himself as being made, as being created, as being pieced together, if you will, knitted together. And it's very easy to read this and say, oh, listen to David. You kind of want to pat him on the head and say, he's so pre-scientific. You know, he didn't have 3D imagery and, you know, he just kind of thought what he thought and knit together. Isn't he cute, right? So, but that doesn't make David unscientific or anti-scientific. He's just using beautiful language to describe what it is to be a creature. David must have known that it's an amazing thing that our knee bone stays connected to our leg bone and our elbow bone stays connected to our arm bone, and that everything somehow is pieced together and knit together so that we don't just fall apart. And he's not describing something here as if God just took a bunch of parts and put them in a mom and shook her up real good and they came out right. He's describing a process where someone is put together. And it's very easy, really, to think of God creating Adam and creating Eve. And it says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female created them. And it's very easy to go back in time to Genesis and say, well, obviously God made them. And then it's easy to think, yeah, God made Adam and Eve, and then he put together this natural process, you know, the whole birds and the bees things and how that works, and he put these natural processes together where one thing leads to another and you end up with a baby. And what he did was is he put all these natural processes in place in this universe of cause and effect, and he wound up the earth like a watch, set it all in place, and then he stepped back and he left and just kind of left things to run. And the Bible never ever sees it that way. The Bible continues to show us that each one of us is created specially by God. And he says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I can't explain it. I don't know how I hold together. But it's an awe-inspiring thing. It's a wonder-causing thing. And your works are all wonderful. And he describes it like this woven together in the depths of the earth. And you go, what in the world is that all about? Is God making orcs here? Is this something from Lord of the Rings? Or you go down the earth and make stuff out of dirt? What's going on here? He simply describes something that happens without human eye having to see it. Right? So, if I may use Lauren as an example. Did you guys notice this morning when she was singing that she's pregnant? Did anybody happen to notice that? She is. Slightly pregnant. She's here's the thing. Lauren, I don't know, she probably doesn't sleep too well these days, but I know this. She did not have to stay up all night long working on the baby and making sure that, you know, everything goes together right. Oh, tonight is arms and legs night or whatever it is. Right? She didn't have to sit and concentrate on, oh, putting the baby together, right? It happens without human eyes even seeing it. And it's a miracle today. Not necessarily a miracle, but it's scientific. We can go in and look and see what's going on. But she's not having to concentrate on putting the baby together. It's hidden from human eyes, but God sees this. It's a pretty amazing thing. And it's not just the body. He's saying, my inmost being. So this whole idea of being created in God's image, God who is spirit, God who has desires, God who loves, God who is able to think about himself. And so here we come doing things that dogs and cats and raccoons and trees and birds and flowers don't do. The ability to kind of step back from our own lives and think about our own lives and what we mean and who we are and our place on this planet. And you know, you may think that your dog staring out the window is doing those things, but he's not. He's just wondering where that little thing is that walks along the fence is so he can go bark at it, right? And when's my next meal, and I think I'll take a nap. That's pretty much it, right? Your cat might be plotting your death. That's a different story. But your dogs, you know, they're not self-reflective. And all that goes into being made in the image of God, our inmost being, body, soul, heart, spirit, all of that together, put together by God so that somehow all of that takes place inside of here, and there's mind and there's brain and it all somehow works together. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And he still says things like in Romans 11 and Colossians 1 that comes by him and through him and from him and for him, and it's all done by him and it's all done for his glory. So let's just stop right here. Everyone you meet is made by God in his image. Everyone you meet. I had a discussion with a guy just a couple of weeks ago and was talking to him about this. And the situations of his birth were, I'll just put it lightly and say, not the best. Teenage mom, a man who disappeared. And he's just like, I have a very hard time believing God made me. And, you know, we talk about illegitimate children, which is a word that makes absolutely no sense at all. You're not a legitimate child. You look like a child, but maybe you're not. That doesn't even make sense. Illegitimate parents, we'll talk about that. But children? No. Right? It's like, you are a precious, precious child made by God. And when you leave that out, I was teaching my worldview class this week, room full of high school juniors and seniors, and I'm like, look, if you leave this out, that people are made by God and that everyone you meet is made in the image of God, if you leave that out, there's no telling where you will end up. There's a new book that came out just a couple of weeks ago called How to Start a Holocaust. How do you start a Holocaust? Step one, pick a group of people and dehumanize them and say, we have a dream of making this country of ours great, but there's these people who are less than human and they're holding everything back. So the first thing you do is you take a group of people, you make them less than human, and then you put them in their own place, in their own little ghettos where they're not going to be around anybody else and they're not going to infect us. And yeah, they're just kind of animals. Leave them over there. And then it's not long before exterminating them just seems like the natural next step, and nobody really fights back on that because they're certainly not made in the image of God. So we can't believe that. We have to be able to look at the people that we disagree with the most and say, but you know what? You're still made in God's image, and so I will love you for at least that much and treat you like a human, even if I disagree with you. So start there. Now we back up to the rest of the psalm. Verses 1 through 12. For you created me. So you're created, I'm created, David was created, everyone you know is created, precious in the image of God. How does our Creator then, what's after that? Theologically speaking, if I may use a couple of big theological words, One theological word is omniscience, which means all-knowing. Another theological word is omnipresence, which means everywhere present. Now, when we say that God is all-knowing, here's what we mean by that. We mean that God knows everything equally well, and He does it effortlessly. Okay? So in other words, God doesn't have some subjects He's good at and some subjects not so good. God never comes and say, well, I'm more of a language guy. I'm not much of a math and science guy, right? No. He knows all subjects equally well and effortlessly, which means He doesn't have to go, hold on, let me Google this. This is obscure, right? No. If you go to the Library of Congress and you go to the second floor, like the second section, and you go down to the third set of shelves and you go like up the second one and you go over five books, there's a book there, and God knows everything in that book because He was there when it was written, and He knows the subject better than the author because He knows on page 50 there's this incredibly stupid thing the author said, and He's like, where did he get that, right? But then you go down the elevator and you go to the first floor and you go to the other side of the building, and there's another book on another shelf, and He knows that book just as well as He knew the first book, and He knows that on page 47 there's something really, really cool the guy wrote, but then on page 103 there's another dumb thing, and He can't, right, why did He put together like that? And He knows all things equally well. He's all-knowing. But He's also all-present, which means He is in all places equally present. Don't think of God like if God laid down, His feet would be like on one part of the universe, and His head would be on the other end of the universe, and that He kind of has to sit up and look to see what's going on way over there. Now, He's in all places equally. He is spirit. And so He's, when you pray for missionaries, like when we pray on Sunday morning, let's say for, Tbilisi, Georgia, we're praying for Savior Bible Church. God isn't doing the calculation like, well, okay, that's a 12-hour flight, but I think I can get there quicker than that. So as soon as you get through praying this, I will get over there and start working. He is as much here listening to us pray as He is there answering the prayer. Now, that's all well and good. That's all amazing. That's all worthy of worship. But it's so easy to throw out these big theological words and not make it personal. And David makes it personal. God isn't just all-knowing. He knows everything about me. God just isn't everywhere present. He's everywhere present with me. And if you're running from a king who's trying to kill you and you're hiding in caves, that's a good thing to know. So let's listen to what he says. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Anybody concerned yet? You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Oh, here's a doozy, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You know the word before I say it? Hey, Lord, why don't you stop them every once in a while? Because there's stuff that comes off my tongue that I don't appreciate very much, and other people don't either. Whatever the case may be, He knows the word. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. So David just makes this declaration. God, you've searched me out. You know me so thoroughly. There are no surprises in my heart. There are no surprises in my mouth. There are surprises in my head. There are no surprise thoughts. You never go, oh, well, I can't believe David did that. What was he thinking? Oh, I know what he was thinking, but come on. Right. That never happens. You know my thoughts before I even think them. You know my words before I say them. You know when I get out of bed. You know when I go to bed. You're familiar with everything in between. He says, you hem me in behind and before. It's a picture of not just walls. It's a picture of being in a mountain range and being surrounded by mountains. And so you're behind me, you're before me, but guess what? Your hand is on me. And he's like, I can't even capture the wonder of that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me. I can't even take that in. That's so lofty. That's so high above me. That's just so wonderful. That's so awesome. I can't even take it in how much about me you know. And guess what? If I tried to get away from you, God, I couldn't. I could go up as high as I could possibly go, and guess what? You'd still be there. I could dig down as deep as I wanted to go to the bottom of the ocean. You would equally be there. I could rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea. When people in the Psalms talk about wings, they're talking about the fastest way they know to go. So if I got up early in the morning and I flew as far away as I could across the ocean, guess what, God? You'd be there. I wouldn't get away from you. As a matter of fact, even there, your hand would still be guiding me and your right hand would be holding me fast. He says, okay, maybe it's not geography. Maybe if I turned out the lights. Maybe God can't see in the dark. Maybe there's things I can hide from him. Maybe if I get up at 2 a.m. while everybody else is asleep, and it's dark, nobody will know. And he says, guess what? Dark of night, light of day, candle lit, candle off, lights on, lights off. It's all light to God. He sees equally well in both places. That's what David says. No matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, no matter what I want, what I hope, what I fear, you know it intimately. So, if David were alive today, he would say, you know what I Google. You know who I stalk on social media. You know the conversations I have about people. You know what I think about people. You know it all. He knows it all. Now, here we go. This is where I find our greatest fear or our greatest desire. All in one thing, going all the way back to Adam. I believe everybody on the face of the earth, because we're made in the image of God, I believe our greatest desire is to be known. It's to have someone who knows me really, really deeply and knows me well, who knows what I like and don't like, who knows what I fear and what I hope for, who knows what I dream of and what I have nightmares about. That is our greatest desire. Guess what? It's our greatest fear that someone will know me, that someone will know what I dream of and what I hope, and someone will know what I'm afraid of, right? Because at the end of that fear, at the end of that desire, one of two things could happen. Someone knows me and they reject me, or someone knows me and they accept me. One is the path of fear, one is the path of hope. And, how's that going to go? Right? This goes all the way back to Adam, because what happened after they sinned? Guilt, shame, covering up. Adam, why did you hide? Well, we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Because, frankly, you weren't wearing anything before. But now you know you're not wearing anything. How did you get that knowledge? And frankly, the fig leaves aren't doing that trick, right? Yeah. Well, the woman you gave me, right, and this blame starts happening, and if you hadn't given me her, really, that was a good gift not too long ago. You were like, whoa, look at that. Right? So, you made me. You're my creator. I'm made in your image. You know every thought I think, every word I say, every place I go, everything I look at. This could go either really well or really badly. I'll either try harder to cover up or I'll just be free with that. Look at verse 17 and verse 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's pretty shocking. Because let's talk about how that could have went. God, you know every thought. God, you know every word. God, you're there every place, every time, everything I see, everything I do. You're there. And frankly, I don't want to know what you're thinking. Keep that to yourself, God, if you would, please. And whatever you do, don't tell somebody else. And he says, Lord, your thoughts are precious. And it's interesting because some of your Bible translations say, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. And some Bible translations say, how precious are your thoughts towards me. In other words, not just what you're thinking, but what you're thinking about me. And how vast is the sum of them. They outnumber the grains of sand. If I were to start counting, I would just say, forget it, there's too many. In other words, catch this now. The God who knows more about you than any other human being doesn't say to you, you don't want to know. He's still thinking precious good thoughts about you, even though he knows you better than anybody knows you. And there's this great line here. When I awake, I'm still with you. When my family lived near the beach in Virginia Beach, a couple of blocks away from the ocean, there was a rental house next door to us. And two different times, we went to bed with neighbors and woke up without neighbors. In other words, if you're not going to pay the rent, the best time of the move is when it's dark and your neighbors don't see you taking off with the stuff not paying the rent. Two different times that happened with our next door neighbors, right? We woke up and there was no one there. So you would think that if there was someone who knew your every thought, who knew your every word, who knew your every deed, if there was someone who was with you everywhere, you would think that some morning you would wake up and he would be gone. Some morning you'd wake up and God would say, you know what, yesterday was just too much. At 3 a.m, I'm out of here, but it's okay, you'll be asleep, you won't see me leave, you'll just wake up and I won't be here, and you'll go, well, I guess God had enough. He says, it never happens. Every morning I wake up and there's God saying, good morning. It's me again. One more day. Let's give it a shot. Precious. And David didn't have Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He didn't have 1 John 4. There's no fear in love because fear has to do with judgment and condemnation. That's what we fear. We fear being known and condemned. We fear being known and punished. We fear being known and rejected. And he says, no, 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 love doesn't have any of that because God in Jesus Christ has taken care of condemnation. Jesus died that. He died for all the stuff you're trying to hide. He died for the sin. He took the punishment. He took the condemnation on himself so that God is now free 100% to love you. And so when fear rises up and it's like, oh no, I'm known by God. I'm afraid. He says, no, no, no. I love you. Let my perfect love cast out your fear. Then you're free to go into the world and not be afraid of being known. Because the person who knows you best and can do the most about it has already done something about it. And what anybody else can do about it is like, who cares? What are they going to do to me? Condemn me to hell? Don't think so, right? The worst they can do is be gone or not want to be around me anymore. And there were some people like that. Verse 19 is like, it was like David was going in fifth gear and he slammed it in reverse. I've never done that, but I would imagine it would be bad. Verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. What? Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. And listen closely to the pronouns here. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? I abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So it's not just God, it would be nice if you would get rid of these people who keep chasing me around and trying to kill me. If you get rid of these people who keep attacking and keep, oh, they're bloodthirsty. There's constant death is all they're after. And let's be honest, do you ever pray like that? Think about that. Think about this for just a second. Even the people you love most, sometimes you pray for them so that your life will be easier. God, if you could just help my kids to act better. Boy, would my day go nice, right? Right? And yet he's taken all of that to God and saying, Lord, it's you they're talking about with evil intent. It's your name that is being misused. Even though I'm the one being chased, it's you that they hate. It's you they're rising up against. I'm doing your work. And so I hate them for that. I hate them for what they hate about you. And so he prays the prayer. Lord, you're my creator. You know everything about me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You know my thoughts. You know my words. Now, if only. If only everywhere I went, when I sit, when I rise, there weren't these people who hated you. And he's just like, Lord, just take care of them. Apparently, that's a legal prayer. It's in the Bible. It's like, should David have kept that part of the psalm to himself? It sounds, whew, doesn't sound very tolerant, right? And I've said this before when we've seen passages like this. One day this prayer will be answered, finally and completely. So we don't pray this prayer lightly. This isn't a flippant prayer. Oh my goodness, then it goes back to verse 23 again. And so I'm going to leave you with this prayer, verse 23 and 24. This is our prayer to take with us today. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, wait a minute. Didn't he say back at the very beginning of the psalm, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me? Isn't this kind of redundant? Why would you pray for something that you know God's already done? Right? It's kind of like when you tell your wife something and she already knows it. You're going, how'd you know that? She's like, well, I'm your wife. I know things, right? But it's more than that. This is a prayer giving God free rein to just get in there and mess around in your heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. In other words, get into my heart, know the things that are bugging me, know the things that are robbing me of my peace. Know the things that keep me awake at night. Not because you don't already know them, but because I'm opening up and saying, please know them. As a matter of fact, God, if you will, verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me. In other words, God, I'm giving you free rein to look at the most offensive parts of my heart. I'm just opening it up. It's all yours. Not because you don't know it, but because I want you to know it, and I want you to talk to me about it. I'm not hiding. I'm not putting on the fig leaf. I'm not turning off the lights and hoping you won't see me in the dark. I'm not going somewhere that I hope you won't know I'm there. I'm not trying to hide my thoughts from you. I'm opening up every anxious thought, every offensive word, everything. I'm giving you free rein to come in and show me what you see. Because I know it's in there, but you see it better than I see it. And because I know you won't condemn me for any of it, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love reading verses like this and going, man, if David had Romans 8, it would have just been, we'd have been having hymnals forever. This dude would have just been singing. But he's looking, right? He's looking at the tabernacle. He's seeing the sacrifice offered. He's seeing the blood that God gave, the life of the flesh in the blood. I give it to you on the altar, make atonement. He sees that and he goes, God's intention for us is to be merciful. God's intention for us is to be gracious. And he set up something where he can do that on this side of the cross. And we sing about this. We sang about this all morning on this side of the cross. It's just beautiful blood of Jesus. Okay, God. I'm opening up the doors. I'm opening it all up. Here's my heart. Here I am. Take me. We sang that this morning. Every offensive, anxious, worrying, unpeaceful, angry, lustful, every offensive thing in there. I'm asking you to search, know, and then one last prayer. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, you're going to get in there and you're going to drudge up some stuff that's not everlasting stuff. It's not taking me down a good path. I can't take it on the journey. It's like Hebrews describes, every weight, every sin, it's like I'm in the starting blocks, but I've got a backpack on full of bricks. And I'm just not going to run as well. So God, I'm just going to open up. You're going to show me this stuff. And we're just going to lay it aside. I'm going to ask for forgiveness for that. I'm going to ask you to help me put that off and put something in its place that's more, something everlasting. On a path that's everlasting. In a way everlasting. So, there's the prayer for the path, if you will. So let's trace this down through the tree, if you will, real quickly, right? What's the root? The root is, I'm made in the image of God, loved by God, the most precious price paid for me, everyone I know, right? So what does that come out in? It comes out in the world I look at is filled, populated by people made in the image of God, loved incredibly by God, price paid for their sin, known by God. It changes the way I can accept people and love people. There's kind of a gospel-oriented acceptance that doesn't say, I approve of your stuff, but I do know that Jesus can do something about that. But even within the church, we've talked about in our small group in the past these three words, authenticity, acceptance, and encouragement. That's at least three among many other things that should be happening when you get a group of believers into a room together. There should be the sense that when truth is proclaimed, it interacts with my life, and sometimes it's not so good. So I can be the authentic me in front of the authentic you. I can put my junk out there because the Lord has searched me and knows me, and so He knows it. I'm going to let you know it. Why? Because I know that you know the gospel, and so you're not going to condemn me. You're going to accept me. Because you know your Father accepts, so why in the world would you reject what the Father has accepted, right? And you're not only going to accept me, you're going to encourage me, you're going to challenge me, you may even get in my face every once in a while. But I know the end result will not be condemnation. It will be, you will help me on the everlasting way. That's kind of what a small group or a Bible study or whatever you want to call it, that's a lot of stuff happens, but those three things can happen. So, the same way that it's your greatest fear or it's your greatest hope and desire that I'll be known. I'm known. What's going to happen next? I'll close my eyes and see if they're still there. Oh, look, they're still there. Whew. They still love me with all of my dark junk. Beautiful thing. And it all starts with He created your inmost being. And He knit you together in your mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody in the room. Will you pray this last prayer with me, Lord? Lord, we ask. Lord, we ask. Search us. Search us. Know us. Test us. And Lord, whatever it is you've dredged up this morning that's robbing us of peace, that's robbing us of contentment, that's robbing us of joy, that's robbing us of love and hope, we offer it to you. Whatever offense you're holding up, we know that it's covered by the blood of Jesus, and we just agree with you. Yep, that's offensive. That is offensive. Lord, we get reminded far too often that there are enemies of your people. You even said, Lord, that there will come a time when people will kill the followers of Christ, thinking they're doing God a favor. And we look at that and think, that is the most twisted sort of hatred. And yet we see it, Lord. And if there's anything your word tells us, is that you'll take care of it. You'll take care of it. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would lead us in an everlasting way. And that, God, we would be the kind of people who are so grounded and so rooted in who we are in Jesus Christ and in what the gospel says about us, that we would be able to love ferociously, that we would be able to show grace just in amazing ways to each other, that we would be free to challenge each other and encourage each other and exhort each other and just love each other. Because that's what you do for us. God, I just keep hearing stories about the church shooting its wounded, and it makes me mad, and it breaks my heart. God, we got the world for that. Lord, I pray that your church right here and all over would be a safe place to be messed up people, because we're all messed up people in one way or another. Not because we don't care, not because we think sin is nothing, not because we just blow off sin and conform to the world. No, no, no. Because you take sin more seriously than we do, and you paid the highest price to take care of it. God, because we look at each other with gospel eyes. I pray that Creekside Bible Church would fulfill the words of Christ. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means turn them away. Lord, I just know that there's people in this community around us who've maybe been in churches where they were judged and condemned for their sin. And then they went down the street and they were told that their sin was no big deal. God didn't care. Surely, surely there's a place where sin is a big deal, but where grace is greater. Surely, your word tells us, surely where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where sin shouts and rears its ugly head, you rear your beautiful and gracious blood of Christ. Surely we can walk like that, Lord. I can't even say that I know everything that would look like, but surely that's the kind of place you can make us. Because you've searched us, you've known us, you've made us, and you're faithful every morning. So we don't hide. Even as we sing this last song, Lord, would you continue doing this in our hearts? We ask in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.